Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your living word. And we pray now that we may have ears to hear what you want to say to us about the Easter message. We thank you, Lord, that your Son Jesus is alive today. And that as we open our ears, so your Spirit will speak to us, because we come in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Congratulations to Graham, knowing more than I do in reference to prospects in Newbury. Thank you, Graham, for pointing out that there's a meeting for people who are interested in setting up a CTNA-sponsored monthly meeting for adults with learning disabilities at the Methodist Church at 7:30 on Tuesday, this coming Tuesday. So thank you very much for pointing that out. Can I put that there, Graham? You can. So I don't go home with it. Actually, thinking a bit more about that question of what do I think of St Nick's. I've been thinking about this for some while to come. It's all about people, actually. And I just want to identify the fact that I thank God for John and for Will and for a real friendship with them. And very happy that Will asked me to step in tonight. But also previously with Sarah and with David in previous times. You know, real friendships, and you know, that's what gospel work's all about. So what we've got here in this reading, and I'm just looking at the passage concerning the two on the road to Emmaus, is we're dealing with two people coping with shattering disappointment. I don't know if you've ever had such an experience of being totally disappointed, but some of you might have been watching a football match yesterday afternoon. Some of you, no, I'm just sharing because I'm still coping with it. I mean, in goal, I wouldn't have been any better than Adam Federici, believe me. But I'd just like to feel I could have kept my legs together. I don't know, I'm just going through it still. For those of you who haven't a clue what we're talking about, may the Lord bless you. But I'm doing a number of things at the moment, and one of the things I'm doing is looking after a church in Caversham. They've been going through a difficult time, and I'm there as their transitional minister, just part of my week. And a number of the folk from the church were there in Wembley yesterday, so we've really been feeling it step by step. Huge disappointment. Think of other disappointments in your life. I just want to connect with what's happening here. Losing a job. You didn't see it coming, you know, and suddenly you lost the job and gutted wouldn't express how you felt. Failing an exam. It all looked so good and you assumed you'd done all right, but you'd failed. You got the piece of paper. Failed. And got it. You know, disappointment. The breakup with a partner or a friend. Shattering. Business failing. Well, these two on the road to Emmaus are totally shattered. Their world has come to an end because they held such hopes for this Jesus. I mean, it looked so good. It looked as if he was the one who's going to save Israel. They pinned their hopes on him. But he's dead. It's all over. Just a sick story. And they're trudging back to Emmaus, the 7 miles. It's not actually 7 miles, it's 60 stadia, which would be really helpful if we knew how big a stadium was, and we don't. So 7 miles is just a guess. But they're trudging home. It's just a very sorry tale. They're so wrapped up in their state of depression that they're not aware of anything going on. You know, when this person comes alongside them, it doesn't occur to them. Clearly, it doesn't occur to them it could be Jesus because he's dead, you know. Sick sort of humour, you have to imagine it was Jesus. Who are these two, we ask ourselves? We're told that one of them was called Cleopas, which is really helpful. Apart from the fact that we're not told anything else about him, we wonder whether perhaps it is the same as Clopas, who we've met in John 19, verse 25. You remember at the foot of the cross was Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary's sister, we learn, Jesus' aunt, Mary Magdalene, and also Mary, the wife of Clopas. Well, it may be that Clopas, Cleopas are one. We are not sure. It is likely, it seems to me, that the two we've got on the road to Emmaus are a married couple. We don't know, but that would seem to be the most likely theory. So it's a very dramatic situation, isn't it? They are gutted. They're totally disappointed. Their world has come crashing in. In comes a stranger, walks alongside them. Oh, where'd he come from? And he asks innocently, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And this sense of, you know, this can't be real. He's not asking that question. Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem? You don't know what's been happening there in these days? Jesus answers with a question, "What things?" And of course they then recount the story. As they share the story of their sense of abandonment, we feel for them. And he then challenges them harshly and says, "How foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken." And he then explains to them from the scriptures. But the penny doesn't drop until that moment when they break bread together. Why did it all come together in that moment? We don't know. Some people have delightfully suggested maybe they were there at the feeding of the 5,000. They'd seen him break bread then and it reminded them. Well, who knows? We don't know. But what we do know is all the bits fell into place. Suddenly they understood truly who Jesus was. But go back to that moment of total depression. That's what it was, situational depression. They were just feeling totally abandoned. But in fact, Jesus was with them. In fact, Jesus, the living, risen Lord Jesus, was actually present with them. And what I want to draw attention to, and it's great that I didn't realize we had communion tonight, but it's just a brilliant time to think these things through in this situation, to remind ourselves that when we go through harsh times, Jesus is there. Often, as John said at the beginning of the service, I wondered if I was going to lose my sermon, actually, in the early moments of the service. But there are moments when we don't recognize Jesus is there. We don't acknowledge he is there. But as a matter of fact, he is there. He is there. Depression is incredibly common. Incredibly common. I wonder at these figures, but they're very consistently and often repeated. One in four people in the course of a year will suffer from depression of some kind. One in six suffer from depression at any one time. However we regard that, we need to take depression very seriously. How do we respond as a loving Christian community to people who are depressed? I mean, if there's anything in those figures at all, it has to say we need to have a very clear, loving response to it. And when people are in depression, probably the most important thing that we can ever say to them and pray with them is, Jesus is with you. The risen Lord Jesus Christ is there with you on the road. He's there, part of your situation. In times of sadness, times of bereavement, when all the lights have gone out, when you can't see anything other than your grief and your loss, it probably feels as if God is a million miles away, but actually Jesus is there walking with you. And I think what this reading is saying to us, to all of us, is Jesus is walking with you wherever you are. Jesus is there sharing the experience. Some of you are going, no doubt, because of the number of folk here, through times of decision making. You're wondering about decisions you've got to make. You're wondering whether it should be this way or that way as you look over the next year. Maybe regarding your job or your home or the family. And you're reviewing decisions. I want you to hear this as we come to the table. Jesus is with you. You're not pitting your wits against these academic challenges of what should we do and how should we do it. Jesus is with you, sharing. And yet so often we live as if we were like those on the way to Emmaus. As if there was no good news around. Maybe just as powerfully, you need to hear this if you're going through a time of success where everything's absolutely going fantastically well. And you need to know that Jesus is there with you in the midst of your success. He's there sharing experience with you. In times of busyness, when frankly you're not processing much at all apart from just getting on with it, you need to claim the fact Jesus is there with you. That's what I hear from this passage. Some of you might be surprised to learn that the footsteps poem isn't actually in scripture, because it's repeated so often. But it isn't in scripture. But it is truth. It is truth. I'm happy to affirm it in that way, that Jesus is there with us. In those moments when it feels as if he is a million miles away, but he is there with us, bearing us, carrying the weight of us. Notice the gentleness of this passage that Jesus made as if he was going further. He doesn't push himself on Cleopas and his friend, whatever. He acts as if he's going further. But they urged him strongly and said, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." Be clear about this. Jesus doesn't force himself upon us. As we come to the table, we are receiving, we are making the decision that we want Jesus to be part of our lives. We invite him into the centre of our lives. So, firstly, I just remind you and encourage you with the thought. Jesus is present with you. Whatever you're going through, acknowledged or unacknowledged, Jesus is there. The second thing is to look at Jesus' teaching. Basically, they were depressed because they didn't know what was going on. They didn't understand what was going on. They didn't understand how the scriptures fitted together. Jesus begins with this harsh rebuke. I don't know how you enjoy being called a fool, but this is Jesus' style. "How foolish you are! How slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." The only way that they were going to be able to understand the truth was by sweeping away error. And Jesus points out that if they read the scriptures properly, they would have understood what was going on. There are so many things that we can misunderstand. Things that get in the way of us really understanding the truth of the gospel. We live in a world that is all the time pumping thinking our way, helping to, trying to shape our thinking day by day. And we need to stand against it, just as Jesus stood against their error. We can have a wrong understanding of ourselves. You know, our world would say, well, it's your life, you can do what you like with it. We need to say, no, it's not our lives. We are bought with a price. We don't have the rights over our lives to do whatever we will. That's not how it is. We need to resist that thinking. Our society would say, well, it's your body, you can do what you like with it. The word of God says to us, it's not your body, it's the temple of the Holy Spirit. You have responsibilities before God for the way in which you use the very temple that he has made. Of our money, you know, the world will say, you know, it's your money, you've got legal right to it. You know, you've got title to your possessions, your property, whatever you've got, it's yours. It's blazes you like with. But when you come to the word of God, you find, no, we're stewards. We're looking after these resources for God, to whom we will have to give account. Do you hear what I'm saying? Look, day by day, the world is giving us ways of understanding life, and we're needing to stand against it and say, no, it's an error. Here, the other famous 3:16, to Timothy, chapter 3 and verse 16. Famous scripture about the word of God. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We need teaching, friends. That's really what I'm saying. We need to take in the word of God, and we need to let the word shape our thinking, which at times will be saying, you're wrong. You've got it wrong in that respect. You need to change your thinking. You can't actually amend it. It's going to be changed. It's going to be made different. All scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. But get the outcome. Why do we need this teaching? So that we can live effectively. So that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We're not talking about just going on a course for the sake of a course. We're talking about receiving teaching so that we can live more closely to God. So that in our daily work, so that in our family life, so that in our sport, so that in our leisure, in all that we do, we can live more effectively for God. I encourage you to dig deeply into the Word of God. But do please hear me. Though there is an intellectual part of the process, it is good to stretch our minds with the Word of God. It is good to dig deeply, to ask the hard questions, all of that. Very good. The reason we're doing it is not to get our brains puffed up with knowledge, but so that we can be effective in living for God. That's what it's about. So that day by day we can be more effective in living for Him. Talked about Jesus' presence with us, wherever we are. Jesus, part of your dilemmas, part of your successes, part of your joys, integral to who and where you are. Talked about Jesus' teaching. We need His teaching. We need to hear His truth. We need to find space in our lives to receive His truth. But finally, and it's just wonderful to go from this into the Lord's Supper, the transforming power of Jesus. Jesus shares a meal with them. Their eyes were opened. They recognized Him, and He disappeared from their sight. What I draw attention to is the fact that that moment totally changed their lives. It's interesting, isn't it? They immediately start to reprocess what they've been through. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while He talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? It's almost as if they're trying to make an excuse. Oh, we did understand something very significant was happening on there. No, they didn't. They didn't understand it until Jesus opened their eyes, until they were confronted with Him at the breaking of bread. But that moment reinterpreted their lives. That moment caused them to look at their lives totally differently. And that, my friends, is what happens when we truly meet Jesus, as we all need to. When we truly meet Jesus, our eyes are open. Suddenly, it all fits into place. Suddenly, it makes sense. Suddenly, those things which were totally mysterious to us, suddenly they find a place in our lives. I love to think of the ways in which day by day meet people whose lives have been transformed by Jesus. I think of a while ago, as a family, we went to Zambia and had a sister at the time who was working in Lusaka, and we went to spend the summer with Jane and her family. When we came back, the five of us were separated on the plane, which, of course, in some ways was tragic, but had certain advantages. No, it's just, we were just, we said we couldn't booking online and all that. So we were in different parts of the plane. I find myself sitting next to somebody I've never met before, who I'll describe in a moment. And, I mean, there's an extraordinary intimacy, isn't there, that you have, whether you like it or not, in a plane. Because, you know, imagine this ridiculous body, you know, stuffed into an economy seat, you know, and there's a lady next door. So, I'm a bit chatty anyway, but anyway, I am interested in who she is and what she is. So I start, I'm describing her 30s, we'll say, I'm a gentleman. She had more metal wear in her face than my mother would approve of, but that's fine, absolutely fine. Tattoos, which are lovely, it's not a value judgment, but I'm just describing. So she's sitting next to me, and I'm thinking, we've got 10 hours together, like this, so let's go. So you ask the normal stuff, you know, sort of. So what have you been doing in Zambia? And she said, well, I've been with a group of young people. That's really interesting. Why are you with a group of young people? She said, well, I've been their church youth worker. I tried not to, even slightly surprised. I thought, well, that's lovely. Tell me more. And she said, well, I'm actually leaving that job now. I'm moving into a different job. And she said, it's the most fantastic job in all the world. She said, I'm so excited. Going to be working for the prison service of Northern Ireland. Amongst teenagers who've either committed murder or the most serious sexual crime. She said, it's just such a privilege. She said, this job she describes must be just thought of as about the worst thing you could expect. But she said, I'm just so excited because I know that's what Jesus wants me to do. It was such a wonderful flight, because laced through the next 10 hours were little bits of conversation about us reflecting on our different lives, very different lives. She's going off to her criminals in Northern Ireland. I was going off to my criminals in the Baptist Union. And, you know, but just so exciting. But there, because Jesus wants, you know, transformed by Jesus. There, because Jesus wanted to do that. I think of a conversation yesterday morning with one of my friends in Caversham, actually. Tough guy. 40s. Young family. South African. Was in the riot police in South Africa. Tough guy. He has a very serious degenerative condition. You wouldn't see anything immediate, but he has a very, very serious degenerative condition. And he was just sharing with me the sense of complete peace that he has in, as he anticipates, a very major operation next month. I won't go into the details. But just showing me how totally at peace he is, because he's discovered in a new way the presence of Jesus with him in that situation. Bless. Do you know? But that's what it's about. This isn't just theoretical stuff. This is about Jesus being part of our everyday life, being part of our crisis, being part of the stuff of our lives, with the grot and the bits which don't fit and the painful bits. Jesus is there, the transforming presence of Jesus. I guess the question I'm asking you as we come to share in communion is, will you let Jesus in? He'll walk on by, actually, if that's what you want. He's not going to, please don't get this wrong, he's not going to force himself on you at any point. It's, will you invite him in? Will you say, yes, Jesus, in this particular situation, maybe a situation, though you're, you know, committed Christian and all that stuff, actually a situation you haven't really brought before the Lord in prayer before, and tonight you need to say, Lord Jesus, I invite you in. Come into this particular situation. That relationship at work, which is technically pants, it's not working. Jesus, come into this situation. Please be a part of this situation. Maybe a situation that Jesus hasn't come into in your life because actually you're very fearful and you're trying not even to think about that particular situation. You need to say, Jesus, I invite you in. I invite you to be part of that situation. I'm going to shut up in a moment. I just want to give you a final word of encouragement. When you experience the transforming power of Jesus, what happens is the same as for these folk on the road to Emmaus. They hoof-hoffered it back to Jerusalem. It's quite a thought, isn't it? They trudged away from Jerusalem. Now they run back. They run back. They can't get back to Jerusalem quickly enough. They find the 11 and the others with them. And what happens then? They find that their experience of the transforming presence of Christ is matched by others who share that experience. And when you come to know that Jesus is truly alive in your experience, your personal experience, the wonderful thing is that you can then come to St. Nick's or wherever you worship and meet with others who've experienced the transforming presence of Christ. We so need one another, friends. We so need to share the resurrection together, share the joy, and to know that this resurrection business, this Easter business, is not just one day in the diary, just a date in the calendar. It's not that. It's a way of life. That's what we're called to. May God bless us as we invite the risen Jesus to be part of our lives. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this wonderful story, but we pray that it will be much more than a story, that actually this will be an expression of our life, because we have discovered that your Son Jesus rose from death and that he is the living presence in our lives. So, Father, we thank you for your living word. We pray that you will open our eyes by your Spirit this very evening. In the name of Jesus, our risen Lord. Amen.